Well, good morning, church. Everybody okay? I'm excited because of spring break. Actually, when Pastor Trey asked me to preach, I didn't realize it was going to be my spring break. That might have changed my answer. Then when I did realize it was going to be my spring break, I thought, maybe Paige might be the only one in the audience. So thanks for being here. Thanks for gathering. We've already had church, hadn't we, church? I mean, a baptism of a young person confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the opportunity that we have to sing praises among to Jesus, the King, I think sometimes as a church we take that for granted. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to continue to walk through 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to be in chapter 3. And the verses that we're going to look at today are 13 through 15. But before we get there, I just want to take a moment to thank you, church. I moved here in July. In fact, I moved here July 8th, and it was really, really hot. I do remember that. The Georgia heat, it's a little bit different than the North Carolina heat. I was without my wife. I stayed here for about a month before she got here. And it did not feel like home, and now it feels like home. And you, church, make a difference in that, the people of the church. And I'm excited to come every Sunday to worship with you. And I think if you've been in this church a long time, you might not realize all the new people that are coming through the doors. And I really feel that God is so pleased of how we look like we do. All the different ethnicities that are coming among the doors, I think it makes our God smile. Sometimes it's not easy to worship when we're from different cultures. But you know what? In the end, that's what Revelation says we're going to be doing. So I love this church, and I love the people of this church. Also, I am from North Carolina, and I often get this question: who do you pull for, Duke or North Carolina? And my answer is neither. I went to NC State University, so I'm a proud Wolfpacker. And this time last year, I was really excited because we were in the Final Four. So when I went to sleep last night, you know, I've watched Duke my whole life. When I went to sleep last night, I didn't mean to fall asleep. There was about 2 minutes left in the game. And Duke was up pretty comfortably. So I thought, well, they're going to win it. And I woke up and to Houston celebrating. So I started celebrating too. So Paige and I do want to thank you for making us feel welcome to this church. You know, our picture is back here as well. I probably should give the church a different one because we have a brand new grandson who's over a year old, Elias. And so we're happy about them. And a couple of months ago, we found out our daughter who and son-in-law who live in D.C., they're pregnant as well, due in August, another grandson. So we are a blessed, blessed family. I also want to thank the church for the ministry of the school. I said this in July when I spoke. It is not easy for a church to operate a school. That's why a lot of churches don't do it. But it is so, there are so many opportunities. If you're not here during the week, we have 900 image bearers of God on our campus each and every day. Hearing the gospel that Jesus is King. Our mission from the school is really the exact same as the church. The church's mission is that we exist to invite everyone, everywhere, to know and follow Jesus. And ours is similar. You know, we're a college prep school, but way more important than that. That's gospel-centered. When I hear the word gospel-centered, my friend Matt McKinney told me this. It can be summed up in three words. We teach that Jesus is King. We don't teach that Elka is king. We don't teach that the head of school is king. We don't teach that even America is king. We teach that Jesus is King. And we're kingdom focused. What will it do for a student to score a perfect score on the SAT, to get an athletic scholarship, to be able to do the best plays and productions in fine arts if they don't know who Jesus is? So our focus is like the church. We're trying to invite our students who come from everywhere to know and follow Jesus. In fact, I want to spend just a few moments praying for some of our students. We have what we call World Impact Trips, and many of you probably don't even know this, but we have 4 trips going on for our high school students. And they're called World Impact Trips because we're hoping our students make an impact in the world, but really, when you take a mission trip, you're the one who gets changed. You really are. And you see different things that you might not see at home. We have a group that is in Jamaica. We have a group that is in Alaska, and we have a group that's in the Dominican Republic today, sacrificing their spring break, also some school days too, I will say, last week and this week, serving King Jesus. And we also have a cultural trip going to Rome, Italy, as we speak. They're probably in the air, might have landed already. So I want to take just a moment to pray for those students. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for you being you. Thank you that you are our great Father and our Son and Holy Spirit, all in one. God, thank you that we can come to a church that can praise and worship and baptize. And Father, as we look into your word today, into 2 Thessalonians, God, may you speak to people. God, you don't need me. You have the word. And so, God, as we just think and read a little bit, may your spirit reach people with your word. God, I do thank you for the mission trips that are going on. God, we pray for continued protection of our students and chaperones. But God, my biggest prayer is that they'll see you. God, that they'll minister for you to areas that are poor or areas that they're not used to. And through that ministering, they'll come back changed. They'll have a closeness that they couldn't have otherwise. So use these trips. And Father God, use your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. And so one thing I forgot to share that I meant to share before I prayed, but it's too good not to share, is a lot of times, you know, I'm new, so a lot of times I'll have this. Dr. Curley, this has never happened at Eagles Landing before, but, and then they'll fill in the butt. A lot of that is weather. So here's what I have, here's what I've had to deal with as a head of school. And thankfully, we weren't hit as hard as my neighbors in North Carolina, but we had a hurricane in September. Y'all remember that? Then we had 2 snowstorms. When I interviewed for the job, because I hate making calls on snow, I said, y'all don't get any snow. Oh, no, we don't get any snow. So not only one, but 2 snowstorms. Then I start sneezing a couple weeks ago, and the pollen here is incredible. So record high pollen, and then Monday, a tornado. In fact, I've been in education for 35 years, and I never had to do what we did on Monday. The kids and the staff did great. You guys would have been proud of them. But we had to go shelter in place for about an hour. And Charlie Peck's showing me, you know, Charlie, he's showing me all the where the tornado is, and I'm really not believing him that much, but really, it was right over us. But what was so cool, particularly if you walk down the elementary hallway, I heard little ones, the innocence of a child, right, praying, God, protect us, and singing praise songs. And for some reason, we know the reason that tornado didn't touch down here, got a little bit of our baseball field, but then went Brandon Street. So what an incredible experience. I don't think I'll ever forget that. But as I was reflecting on that, it was just a reminder that I am so thankful that I get to work and be in a place where we can pray. And we can ask Jesus to protect us. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians. I already told you to do that. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 will be our focus passage. Since I'm an educator, not a preacher, I like to just review a little bit. You know, they say good teachers review. They tell you what you learned, they teach you, and then they tell you what you were taught. So that's kind of what I'm going to do today. So we're going to go through the book of 2 Thessalonians, the whole thing. We're going to capture the big ideas. Remember that 2 Thessalonians was written by who? Paul. He had a little bit of help from Silas and Timothy, but definitely Paul was the dominant author. He wrote it to the church in Thessalonica. He wrote it to saints. He wrote it to people that believed. He wrote it to believers. He wrote it to the church. That's who he wrote it to. He wrote it around 51, 52 AD, really right after he wrote the first Thessalonians epistle. And the reason he had to write it is because there was misunderstandings. I'm sure that's happened to me many times. I'll send an email to a staff member, and they'll say, "What do you mean by that?" And that's sort of what was happening here. So Paul wrote the second letter to address concerns and misconceptions within the church, particularly regarding the timing of the Lord's return. And they're needed, and the need for continued faithfulness. He also wanted to encourage them to be steadfast, to persevere under persecution, and to instruct the congregation on what action to take toward those who refused to work really hard and for those who gossiped. That's why he wrote 2 Thessalonians. And we have been going over this as a church, verse by verse, and there are five big takeaways that we've already gone through. The first, and I'm just going to recall those. These are what Pastor Trey has already shared with us. You might already have them in your notes, but the very first takeaway in 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 12 is this: what it looks like to live a life worthy of God's call. What it looks like to live a life worthy of God's call. I think it's really cool. Some of us are called to be students right now, and I know you're probably ready to get rid of that title, but you are. Your calling is to be a student in your time in life. Some of us are retired. Some of us have jobs that we like. Some of us have jobs that we don't like. Some of us want a job. But all of us are in this state where we all have the same mission to live a life worthy of the call of Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, number one, and all of us have, even the different various places we are, number one is our faith needs to continue to grow. You know, if I look at back, when I first became a Christian to where I am now, I should see some progress. I should see some growth. I'll never be what God would have me to be when I'm in glory. But we should have progress. We should have continued growth. We call that word sanctification. Second, all of us need to be able to stand firm in trials. You know what? The Bible is clear. You're going to go through a trial. I'm going to go through a trial. If you're not in a trial now, you either just got out of one or you're just about to go in one, right? The storms of life, there's going to be trials, and Paul tells the church, stand firm during those trials. Number three, we have a growing faith, we stand firm in the trial, and we pursue holiness, church. It's not a legalism kind of thing. It's not about rules, but it's about being set apart, and we're set apart because we have a relationship with Jesus the King, church. And so we pursue holiness. That was our big idea from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 11, the big idea was a growing passion for God and His Word is the key for standing firm in deception. Paul indicated that there's going to be some people either inside the church or outside the church that are going to try to deceive us believers. And so we have to be able to stand that deception. And here's how you do that in three ways. First of all, you know God and you know His Word. I'm reading a book called The Good and Beautiful God. And in that, this author talks about Jesus' narrative versus the world's narrative. There's two different narratives. Jesus' narrative versus the world's narrative. And I want to know Jesus' narrative. It's different. Jesus says some things that are just really hard. Love your enemies. The world does not say that. Turn the other cheek. Forgive. There are some hard teachings what Jesus says. That's why I have to know His Word. We stand firm from deception by knowing God and knowing his word. Also staying alert, ground ourselves in Jesus. And finally, trusting God in every day. Trusting God every day is a lesson of trust. The third big idea, and this is an awesome one, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 17 says, our big idea was this: there is nothing greater than the gospel of Jesus. Let me say that one more time, because y'all don't look excited about that. There is nothing greater than the gospel of Jesus. Nothing. Now, in church, we say the word gospel a lot. In Christian schools, we say the word gospel. It's even in our mission statement, gospel-centered. What does that mean? Trey made this point, and I love it. The gospel is good news, not good works. We in church and in Christian schools and any kind of Christian organization, we get that mixed up. The gospel is not about rules. It's about relationship. The gospel is, literally it means, good news. What's good news about it? The death, burial, and resurrection, which we're about to celebrate at Easter. Because Jesus did what he did for you and for me, which we could not do for ourselves, and then he conquered death by rising from the dead, we can have that same promise where we can rise from death, where we will never die. And that is good news. I've already mentioned this, but it's just so easy to remember. The whole Bible talks about the gospel, not just the New Testament. The whole Bible is really saying Jesus is King. In fact, we have it written on a wall out here. Because it's truth. That's what gospel is. Jesus is King. There's nothing greater than that. So our lives should reflect that. The fourth big idea, and this is the one that convicts me the most. As believers, as a church, our greatest desire should be to see the gospel advance. And I think that's easy to say and hard to do. Like when I think about my own life, is that really my greatest desire, or do I want to be comfortable? Is that really my greatest desire, or do I want a happy life? Is that my greatest desire, or do I want my 401k or 403b to be really good and right now is not? Is this really my greatest desire and yours, church? Missionary and theologian E. Stanley Jones wrote these words in 1925. I saw that the gospel lies in the person of Jesus, that he himself is the good news, that my one task was to live and to present him. Isn't that really cool? My one task is to live and to present him to people. And then lastly, big idea number 5 in 2 Thessalonians is this: God's plan for us is not to walk through life idly, but to live intentionally for his glory. And Trey mentioned 5 key takeaways. I just want to mention them real quick that he mentioned right at the end last week. He said this: be intentional with your time, church. Embrace hard work. And he made this point: we as believers, when we're working, should be the hardest workers that our employers see. Number 3, avoid the trap of busyness, idleness, gossip. We're going to talk more about that. Number 4, we do work, but we also rest, but rest with purpose. And then number 5, to do that, find accountability. Going home, not yesterday, but last week with my wife, Paige, I said this word came to my mind after I listened to those 5 key takeaways, and it's balance of work and rest. God has called us to work. There's no doubt. He's also called us to rest. And in fact, he's called us to rest so we can work. All right, students, you hear me? Sometimes you're called to put that phone up on your own without your parents telling you. You are called to work, but you're also called to rest. God created us to do both. In fact, he's called us to work more than rest. 6 days a week, 1 day of Sabbath. Even in our culture, we kind of get that wrong. Again, what's Jesus' narrative versus the world's narrative? And then this is what I'm really excited about. So here's today's big idea. We're going to get to what we're talking about. First, let me say this, because you might not have heard this today and you need to hear this. God loves you. That's a simple message, but it's so powerful. He does. Sometimes in church, we think we're serving this angry God, and we're not. God loves you, and you might say, well, I don't know if he can love me because I've done this and this and this. I don't know if he can love me because, you know, as Dr. Curley's talking, I'm thinking about this. No, he still loves you. God loves you. He loves the people of the church. In fact, that's why he was writing to them, because he loved them. He loves you. And I think if we realize that, it puts us in a much better position to do what he's going to ask us to do. If we hear, if the only thing we hear is, I am a sinner, you are. But if that's the only thing you hear, it doesn't set you up well for success. Listen to what God would tell you. You are a saint. And you say, I can't be a saint. Yes, you can, because of what Jesus did on the cross for your sake, the work he did, not you. You are loved by God. You are a saint of God, and he loves you. And he loves people of this church, and he loved the church in Thessalonica. Because he loves you, and because he loves the people of the church, he wants us to stay locked in on him and the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? To invite everyone, everywhere, to know and follow King Jesus. That's the mission of the church. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 through 15. If you have your Bibles, join me as we read those. Now, my text Trey gave me was just 13 through 15, but I want to go back and reread 11 because it sets kind of the context. So here's what Paul is telling the church. Thessalonica. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Verse 13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. And then I love how it ends in verse 15. Don't regard that person as an enemy, though, but warn him as a brother, or I'll add sister, in Christ. This, verses 13 through 15, gives us three commands to the church at that time concerning idleness. The first one, think about, if you don't remember anything else today, just remember this. Saint, don't grow tired in doing what's right or what's good. Don't grow tired. Don't grow tired. Why would the church grow tired? Well, he mentions in this particular case because of idleness. And that idleness that he's talking about, there were two types that he talked about. One was they weren't working. Now, they weren't working just because they were lazy. They weren't working because they had a misconception of when Jesus was going to come back. They thought he was going to come back now, so why work? I'm just going to be here when Jesus comes back and enjoy him coming back. You know, that was a long time ago. That was over 2,000 years ago. Some of us do the same thing. We wait and we don't work for the mission of the church because we know Jesus is coming back, and what's the use? And so Paul tells them they should work. Now, the second kind of idleness that he addresses hits me sharper than the first. It's because of me and my tongue. And I'm probably not the only one that struggles with this. Idle people that don't work, they do talk. And that's what he's telling the church. He says Now such person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. He told them, I messed up, he told them in verse 11 not to be busybodies. Wow. He's told the church not to gossip. Now I think it's easy for us in the church to look at other people gossiping. But what I have done with this text this week is say, God, I know that I sin in this area. Please forgive me. Please tame my tongue. Right? And so when I read and think about gossip, what can I do so I don't gossip? You know, James chapter 3 says the taming of tongue. In fact, James chapter 3 verse 5 says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great force it sets on fire by a small spark. Then it goes on to say this in verse 9. This is what the Bible says. With the tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we also curse men who have been made in God's image. So as I think about gossip, I think, what about me? Not what about that person, but what about me? How can I be better? And I'll say this, anybody that has been wrongly accused or that they've been gossiped about, know that it's really hard to keep going on. You know, I've been head of school for, this is my 11th year, first year here, 10 years in the previous. And when I look about when I really was tired, when I really didn't want to go on, it wasn't about the work. It was about what people were saying about me. That may or may not be true. So Paul is saying, don't grow weary. Even when people are talking about you, I'm going to tell you how to deal with them in a minute, but don't grow weary. Paul wants us as a church to press forward. Don't be weary. Keep going. Keep up with the mission. Invite everyone everywhere to know and follow Jesus. Love God. Love your neighbors. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's what he wants from us. And how do we do that? How do we keep going on when people are talking about us? Or when we're weary and we're tired? And I know our students are really tired of hearing this, but it's so true. We got to abide in him. You know, we have signs up in our school here, the word abide, and really because this is the secret sauce for having a relationship with Jesus. We abide in him. In fact, Jesus in John 15 says this, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, I'll abide in him. And he or she will bear a lot of fruit. For apart from me, you can't bear any fruit. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. In other words, the word glorified means we make God famous if we bear a lot of fruit. That's how we even show we're his disciples. And the secret to keep going on when we're weary and tired is to abide in him. That's the secret. Are you abiding in him? Am I abiding in him? The second command that Paul gives the church, he says, never tired in doing what is good and right. The second is don't, and this one's hard for me, don't ignore the person in the church that is idle. Because what I tend to do, I don't like confrontation. So when somebody is idle, I just probably won't say anything. Paul says not to do that. In fact, he gives a kind of a harsh word here. He says this, he says, don't even associate with them. That seems hard. That doesn't seem like really that's what I should be doing. That's what Paul tells the church. In fact, it's said in other places too. Romans 16, 17 says this, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Then it says, avoid them. You know, I've reflected this week, why should we avoid them? Or not associate with them. I think there's two reasons. Number one, when we associate with busybodies, gossipers, what happens is we become like them. Right? So that's one reason he wants us not to associate with them. The second, though, was what Scripture says, in order that they might feel ashamed. Now, it was not to make that person, the gossiper, an enemy of the church, but it was meant to get their attention in idleness and wrongness. It was meant to bring them back. It was meant out of love. In fact, it was the discipline that Paul was telling the church to do. He said, don't associate with them. And you know, I think we can have, that can be really hard. It might be a friend of yours. How do I not associate with my friend? You might have to say, I can't talk to you because you are gossiping and I just can't be part of that. It's a hard, hard word. But you know, a lot of times I'm in the school business. Again, I've been in it 35 years. And when I say the word discipline, people think negative. When I hear the word discipline, I think positive. In fact, if you look at that word discipline, it's got the word disciple in it. Moms and dads, you need to discipline your kids. Why? You love them. They're not your enemy. You're on the same team. School teachers, administrators, we're on the same team. We want what's best for the kid. So there has to be sometimes discipline. It's also true in the church. He points this out in the very third point, verse 15. He says it, and I'm so glad he said it. Don't regard that person that's idle, not working or being a busybody in the church as an enemy. I think sometimes we do. Right? They're talking about me. They're an enemy of mine. That's not what Scripture teaches. It says, don't treat them as an enemy, but warn him or her as a brother or a sister in Christ. Now, here's what I think Scripture's teaching in this, too. It's not just the pastors that have to do this. It's the church. He's calling the church to do this out of gentle love. The goal is not to impose harsh or unrelenting punishment, but to offer restoration for the believer back to the church. In summary, I do want the band to come back up. Remember, I'm a teacher, right? Reviewed, told you what we're going to teach, verses 13 through 15. Then I just kind of want to summarize. When I for the last couple weeks, been reading this passage of what God has been saying to me. Number one, saint, believer, don't be weary in doing good. Don't be tired in doing good. Abide in him. The second point, and this is what I want to get. Again, when we hear a message like this, we tend to point to other people. But I want you to look at your own self. Examine your own heart. So I have questions that I really was just asking myself. I'll just share them with you. Am I idle? Do I work hard? Am I working hard for the mission of the church? Do I gossip? Do I promote this gossip or not working hard in the church or in my circles? Do I lovingly confront idleness? And then, do I offer encouragement? You know, that word encouragement is something that everybody needs. In fact, if you look at that word encouragement, and when I offer encouragement to somebody, that word encouragement, the word courage is in there. That's what gives some people courage. I'll say this, I got about 10 texts this morning, because I don't usually do this, right? I'm nervous, I don't know how it's going to go, and all that. I got 10 texts that just said, hey, I'm praying for you. And you wouldn't believe how that encouraged me, gave me courage to do this. Courage. Lastly, stay locked in on Jesus and his mission, which is to invite everyone, everywhere, to know and follow Jesus. I'll leave you with this one quote. Derwin Gray is a pastor at Transformational Church in Charlotte, ex-football player. He's written a book that I'm reading, and I love little tiny books, and that's what this is. And the book's title is Lit Up With Love. Lit Up With Love. And he says this, when you're lit up with love, you are united with Jesus and join him in his mission of reconciling the world to himself. Kingdom people, church people, are great commandment and great commission people empowered by the great grace of God. May we be great commandment people. May we love God and love our neighbors. May we be great commission people. Go and make disciples of all nations. Because of the great grace, the unmerited favor that God has given each one of us as people of his church. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. May we be a church that loves you and loves people. May we confront idleness as you command in the word. God, and if there's any sin in us, may we come clean and ask for forgiveness. God, may you discipline us so we can be more like you. God, give us a boldness to be on mission with you. And Father God, I pray if there's anybody that doesn't know you as King Jesus, that the words that have been said today may get into their heart, into their head, where they'll know that they need to cry out to you. God, thank you for sending King Jesus. Thank you that we have the gospel that Jesus is King. May we never grow weary of doing good. It's in your name we pray. Amen.